I have some during the New Testament church. And I mentioned to Harold Ray yesterday that if we were talking about restoring the degree of sin in those churches in Asia, I think maybe we've got them beat. I don't know. But we're not talking about that. We're talking about restoring the New Testament church and the good points of it, found a lot of which I think is found in the book of Acts. And I've studied with Seventh-day Adventists who say we're supposed to mimic everything in the book of Acts, like the Apostle Paul. He met with Jews in the synagogue on Sabbath, so that's when we're supposed to meet too. But I don't find that rooted anywhere in Jesus' teachings or commands or principles. But we are, to the extent that the new Christians reflected the character and the teachings of Jesus Christ and His the Great Commission, we're supposed to restore the New Testament church. Amen? And so that's why we're here. That's why I came. I like the theme of the rally. And especially we need to restore the New Testament church in the area of our attitudes towards leaders. You've heard that mentioned several times here so far, but that was the specific subject that I was given to talk about. And as I look at the early church, you find people, some of which, like Corinth, were attacking God's leaders, undermining their God-given authority within the parameters of God's Word. And yet you find, in the book of Acts also, you find people that were so believing in the character, in the integrity, and in the commitment to God that these apostles had, that they were willing to come to them and lay money that they had from the selling of lands and just lay it at these men's feet. I mean, there was no doubt in their mind about the integrity and the purpose of these men and what they were going to do with that money. I mean, that's a lot of money. And we have a lot of work to do, don't we? There's a lot of bickering and complaining and trouble concerning the relationship between the sheep and the shepherds. Right, there's something going on that just isn't right. And so we need to work on, we have a job to do. I don't know about you, but I don't think we're there. You know, and so how did the early church do it? I examined this thought, and I think it has something to do with the fact that the early church recognized a level of spiritual maturity in these men, although not sinless perfection, and they believed in them. And I have to admit that as I compare myself to the Apostle Paul and Peter and them, I feel and to Jesus, I feel like GJ, I am the chiefest of sinners. In comparison, but you know what? I am pressing towards the goal, and I want you to know that I believe that the people here that are in the congregations that they're in have men to look to that are striving to restore the New Testament church. They're striving to be like Jesus Christ. And that's a respectable thing. How many of you leaders here are striving to be like Jesus Christ and to restore the New Testament church in all its purity? Raise your hand! Is that your desire? Is that a respectable thing? Amen. And yet often we find people that are unwilling to be supportive of what God wants to do through leadership. We need to restore God's church to that extent. I actually believe that the early church adopted the philosophy of Jesus, who was willing to see the best in people. He saw Peter and he said, "You're going to be called a stone, a rock, solid for God." And in spite of Peter's failings and stumblings on the road towards spiritual maturity and perfection eventually, when he was hung upside down, killed, you know, that they were willing to see the best in these people and to follow them. And they adopted that, I believe, from the person of Jesus Christ, who had every right probably to look down on or to find something wrong with Peter. And you could even probably, you know, Peter overcame his cowardice, right? But did he ever stumble in that again? Well, you better believe he did. But just suppose he reconciled that, after Paul rebuked him to his face. I'm sure he did, you know. And so the early church, you could even argue that the Apostle Paul, I've heard some people argue that he was wrong for debating with Barnabas about whether or not John Mark ought to go on a missionary journey with him. I don't know whether that's true or not, if the Apostle Paul was a little bit too abrasive, but some people say later on he kind of softened towards John Mark and said, let's, you know, it says that somewhere in the New Testament. He says, send him to me, you know, he's useful to me for service. All right, and so we see even in the Bible, men in a process of spiritual growth towards perfection in Jesus Christ. And we need to follow their faith. Actually, the book of Hebrews, says that. I want you to turn over there. I could have picked several passages for a text, but we need to restore our attitudes towards church leaders. And in the book of Hebrews, chapter 13, it talks about that. And I actually don't feel all that qualified to talk about the subject, really, because, you know, I've striven to live for God since I became a Christian. I've had my ups and downs. But as of late, you know, I believe Satan puts us in, and God allows us to go through situations that are difficult to purify our lives, and Satan wants to use it to turn us away from God. God wants us to use it to purify our lives. And you know, as of late, I haven't responded to these situations in the character of Jesus Christ. Now, I'm not blaming my circumstances. They do have an influence on us, though, don't they? We all have an influence on each other, but we have to take responsibility for our actions. And I could tell you one thing that I have going for me, and is that I do that before God and man where it's necessary. And I appreciate your grace in allowing me to speak this morning, and especially the grace of God and the church there in East Freiburg, who's willing to let me learn to be a leader like God wants me to be. That's an awesome thing in the church, isn't it? It's a beautiful thing. And God is using it to His glory. I decided a long time ago in Bible college that I couldn't hide in sin and be anything useful to God. And so from a particular point in time in my life until now, I can say one thing for sure that I have going for me is I've walked honestly and openly before God and man. And I am not using a smokescreen to try to manipulate people into following me, because that would be, in essence, following the devil, wouldn't it? But I'm allowing God to work through my life, my strengths and my weaknesses, to His glory, whatever the cost. And that's what we've got to do. And God says this about leaders. You know, when Don asked me to speak about this, you know, I always appreciate how Don asked me, maybe he doesn't do this with you, but he asked me to come out here. He says, Bruce, can I count on you to speak? And I almost said, no, Don, I am totally unreliable. Well, I want you to know I feel that way sometimes. You know, and as of recently, I tell you what, Craig's sermon was good. Satan is attacking our homes. Sometimes we take out our frustrations on those closest to us. Boy, I have not treated my wife like I ought to all the time. You know, that's a shame, isn't it? Isn't it? What if I am anything? I am what I am by the grace of God. I was actually thinking about that the other day, and I was wondering maybe what part or place I could play in the early church, and one of the things I was told was that I was taking somebody's place speaking because they couldn't make it. So I figure if there's cracks in the wall of the building, maybe I'm the caulking. I don't know. So you can either pull me out and throw me away, or you can keep me, but it's up to you, I guess. Anyway, I love you all. And I love God. And Hebrews 13 says this to be our attitude towards leaders. It says, remember those who rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct. A little further down in verse 17, he says, obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable to you. Okay, and so we're to obey those who preach the word of God to us and be submissive to them. Why? Because leaders do have a responsibility of watching over our souls. And so we need to have an attitude of submissiveness and recognizing that those who lead our spiritual lives are watching out for our souls, trying to give us direction on the way to heaven. And that attitude needs to be restored in the early church. How can we go about doing that? Well, our responsibility is twofold. First, we have a responsibility as sheep to follow respectfully. Follow respectfully. We need to learn how to follow our leaders respectfully. Amen? Amen. We need to learn how to do that. I want you to know there are men here that are preaching and teaching God's word, upholding God's standards of righteousness in the darkness of this world. And when you go out and you try to do that, the devil and people are going to, in the world, are going to attack you to a degree. And Craig's right, we need each other. Amen? To uphold each other. You know, Jesus did say, and it's never going to go away. We all know it. I'm preaching to the choir. I know about the particular subject, but he said, he that believes and is baptized will be saved. You know, I happen to believe there's been people I've been working with in Freiburg for a few years, and I just can't quite give up on them yet. That happened to, I might be, my perception may happen to think, and I was telling this to somebody the other day, that, you know, when Bruce grows up and gets all mature enough and everything, he'll come to the understanding that Jesus doesn't really expect everybody to be immersed in order to be saved. Well, Peter's interpretation of that verse was, repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And he said, this promise is for everybody, Jew and Gentile. And the Great Commission is to be preached to the whole world to the end of time. And it's never going to change. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Okay. I'm done venting on that one. Well, that's what this is supposed to be for, right? It's a little fellowship, maybe. I don't know. Well, that's how I feel. All right. And Jesus did say, unless you repent, you'll all likewise perish. Do we all have to repent after we become Christians? Well, the Apostle Peter did. You and I do, too. Hello? Well, there's all kinds of lists of sins in the New Testament. The Apostle Paul thought it was all right to mention specifically people's sins. Why? To remind us of our obligations and to point out in our lives any area where we're straying, all right, so that we can deal with our problems and so that the devil won't continue to lead us along down the road to hell. All right? And always those lists of sins are presented within the context of God's grace and that he's talking to a church that's in Jesus Christ, but that doesn't negate the power or the influence of sin over our lives or the possibility that once you're saved, you can be lost. You know, we're fighting that battle too. I used to work at a place where I talked to a guy that was my old boss that I never argued with him, but he doesn't believe that once you're really saved, you can be lost. The New Testament is constantly reminding us of the possibility. Well, cultivating a sense of security in Jesus Christ, reminding us of the possibility of being lost. Paul remembered it, didn't he? He said, lest when I've preached to others, I myself could become a... Yeah, we can be lost. All right? And so we need to respect those who rule over our souls because they're going to give an account to God. We need to follow respectfully. And as far as my responsibility as a sheep, following respectfully, I want you to know that there's a couple of things that I've found out that are helpful in my attitude. How many of you, don't raise your hand, have struggled with your attitude towards somebody else? Yes. How many of you have struggled with your attitude towards your parents at a time or two? Do you think that Christians can be born into Christ and not struggle with an attitude towards their leaders? Is it probable that you're never going to struggle with a bad attitude? I hope I'm not the only one, but I don't think it's possible. I don't think you're not going to struggle with your attitude. And there's things that have helped me. The first thing is to recognize that, you know, when a preacher stands up and preaches, he preaches something that there is a devil. He might even be in the room. And he is the accuser of our brethren. He can take what the preacher said and what he meant, and he can turn it around, and he can take it and try to apply it in a way that's not the same as what the preacher intended. You know what? Sometimes we can get all bent out of shape over it. All right, and so one thing we need to do is apply the idea in the book of Ephesians being merciful and kind towards each other and loving and forgiving. And that means instead of just slandering, right, or just knocking them, well, we go talk to them. So what did you mean by that? Is that supposedly a good idea? Or this, better yet, this is how I took that. And this is how it made me feel. Anything wrong with that? Or, like the book of James says, here's another one that's real good. Within the context of the idea of the shepherd-sheep relationship in James chapter 5, we have the command given to us to confess our sins to one another and to pray for one another so that we can be healed. Do you know that there are men here that I have confessed my sins to, and I found out, guess what, that they actually did want to help me. Really? That was a scary thing to do. Talk about my sins and my faults and ask for their advice and their prayers. And they were willing to do both, give advice and pray for me and then hold me accountable. How many of you leaders would do that for people in the church? Yes? And so it would go a long way towards us following respectfully if we would not just always jump to conclusions, but we would open the doors of communication through humility. Recognizing the possibility, I could be wrong. All right, that's love. Love what? Believes all things, hopes all things, and what? Endures all things. And love never fails. It isn't going to give up. All right, and so leaders need people that aren't going to give up on them when the going gets tough. Amen. All right, and so that's one side of the coin. Sheep need to follow respectfully. We need to learn to do that. Sheep need to follow respectfully. It's hard to think of ourselves as a sheep sometimes, isn't it? But we are. We are sheep. We need to follow respectfully. The other side of the coin is that we leaders, to the extent that God has placed us in a role of leadership in other people's lives on any level, we have an obligation to lead respectably. Does that make sense? We need to be respectable people. Now, Harold Ray said just the other night that it doesn't mean that a leader is going to be perfect or sinless, all right? But it does mean that, like the Apostle Paul said, he has the mindset that if in any area recognizes any wrong, there's an immediate response of confession of that sin and of forgetting what lies behind and pressing on towards the goal, right? Now, for a long time, sometimes I would struggle and wallow in sin because I sometimes would take even what the preacher said against sin, and I'd take it and I'd wail myself over the head with it. I wasted a lot of time doing that. How about you? Did you ever do that? All right. Well, leaders, true leaders, have gotten to the point where they recognize, you know what? That's the devil trying to control my life here, that Jesus really does forgive me when I confess, and we assume responsibility, and we keep going forward for God. Amen? And all of that, as you learn to do that, God helps you overcome sin in your life. And so I'm not saying that leaders are to be perfect, but we are to show a degree of progress in our life and spiritual growth and spiritual maturity. And I'm thankful for men and women in my life who have, God has placed in front of me, that have been willing to lead me in a respectable manner. Not necessarily looking down on me with an air of superiority, all right? And also not condoning my sin, but willing to help me to overcome the difficulties that lie in all of our lives. We need to lead respectably. Now, the most convicting passage on that subject for me, if you'll turn quickly over to the book of 1 Timothy, is in 1 Timothy chapter 4. This, to me, as I read through it as a young minister in a fairly young church comparatively, this is the most convicting passage to me. I need to lead respectably, or in a respectable manner, and that's what Paul was telling Timothy here. And he says, "Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word and conduct and love, in spirit and faith and purity." Covers all the bases there, doesn't he, of Christ's absolute moral standard and of our obligation to settle for nothing less than that in our lives. Amen? Nothing less. You know, sometimes I think that we get so bent on the idea that, yeah, we can't be perfect, that we forget that. You know what? We have an obligation to never settle for anything less than perfection. Anything less is to abuse the grace of God. That's our obligation. And so that's what he's reminding Timothy of. Be an example in these areas. And he says, "Till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by the prophecy, with the laying on of the hands of the eldership. Meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all." Now that word progress in there is very encouraging to me. Because if I have anything to offer, it's that as I look back over my shoulder, you know what? I have progressed. You know what? No matter what the battle is today or tomorrow, might even look impossible, but you know what? So did something else a few years ago. And you know what? I'm going to keep going forward for God. Amen? That your progress may be evident. Evident to everyone. That's what people need to see. That's what respectable leadership is all about. Now, I don't know what the faults of the Apostle Paul were, but he wasn't Jesus. And you know what? I believe that some of the churches that he went and preached to happened to get a view into the Apostle Paul's life. And you know what? In spite of his faults, they recognize that this is a man that is leading in a respectable manner. Now, he is far beyond me and probably far beyond you and probably far less than Jesus. All right? But people respected the Apostle Paul, one of the most challenging passages of Scripture in regards to the acting out of this particular passage is the Apostle Paul himself, right, in the book of Thessalonians, where he says, "I didn't impart to you only the gospel of God, but also what? My own life." You know what? It's a fearful thing to really pour your life into people's, because they're going to see your faults and you're going to have to own up to them at some times if you're going to continue to have an influence in their life in order to lead them towards an eternity with Almighty God in heaven. You know, one of the foundational teachings of Jesus Christ is one that's inseparably linked to proper, respectable leadership. The very first practical teaching Jesus ever gave, and it's the very root, very core of our ability to exist in a Christ-like, honoring, God-honoring manner. And if there's one thing that I have done in my life, it's this one. You want to hear about it? You probably know what it is, right? Take your Bible. Turn to the book of Matthew. Chapter 5, verse 21, where he says, "You have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not murder, and whoever murders will be in danger of judgment.' But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of judgment. And whoever says to his brother, 'Raca,' shall be in danger of counsel, but whoever says, 'You fool,' shall be in danger of fire." All right? And so he's talking about the subject of anger, inner hurts caused by maybe the circumstances of life or other people who have done things wrong to us. But you know what? All of us have done things wrong, and we've hurt who? God. And so our anger, if at all, again, needs to be directed or against sin and not towards people, because God does love people. And even if the person's hurt you worse maybe than you hurt them, that isn't a just cause for being malicious towards them. That's not a just cause. That's what Jesus is talking about. And so I believe that hurt and anger is at the root of a lot of sin. That's why Jesus taught it first. That's my particular conclusion, at least on the Sermon on the Mount. And so in regards to anger, if we're going to relate properly to each other in the church, if we're going to lead properly, this is one thing that we've got to learn how to deal with. And so he says, therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you. All right? I don't know of anybody here that has something against me necessarily. I hope you don't. All right? But it's possible. Right? But if you do, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. Right? First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. Agree with your adversary quickly while you're on the way with him, lest your adversary deliver you to the judge. The judge hand you over to the officer and you'll be what? Thrown into the prison. All right? And so the very first responsibility we have is that when we remember, all right, that somebody has something against us, or I even take it to another extreme, if we remember that it's possible that they do, all right, to be guided by biblical principles, we've got to even, whatever is not of faith is sin. If we're not sure of a relationship being established on this principle, then we need to take care of that also. That's the degree to which I believe the Bible principles tell us to take and apply this passage of Scripture, all right? So he says, leave your gift before the altar and go your way, what? If you remember that your brother has something against you. Wow, that's a powerful passage of Scripture to me. And as I started contemplating in relation to my personal life and my relationships within the church, I decided that, you know what, I haven't taken this to the degree that Jesus tells me that I should. You know what? And so in my life, I actually went back and started reconciling to the degree that it was dependent upon me. Every relationship where I felt that I had done wrong and I hadn't taken responsibility. You know what reconciliation implies? That we go to somebody and you say, you know what, I was wrong. I did this either wrong, or I blatantly sinned, or maybe I was trying to help and I did it in a wrong way. I wasn't patient or kind or humble or whatever it might be that we did or didn't do in the right way. And so I've gone to them. I've gone back in my life. And you know what I've found? Applying this principle to my life, even to people in the world. I even applied it to our brothers in Adam. Forgive me if you think that I'm wrong for doing that, but you know what? AA has stolen this idea from Jesus Christ and applied it to alcohol, and you want to know why? Well, it's a biblical principle, and it works. Helps get people off alcohol. Well, Jesus doesn't just talk about one specific sin area in our life that this applies to. It applies to everything. Amen? Amen. All right, and so we leaders have a responsibility of admitting our faults. You know what? I haven't always done things in the right way, but you know, I was even trying to stand up for biblical doctrine in the church. I did it harshly, sharply. The Bible does say that, you know, to rebuke some sharply. But some of the people in the church thought I did it. I was a little overboard and I wasn't sure. You know, I don't even judge myself very well sometimes. Do we all have blind spots? So, but they said, yeah, they did. So I stood up and I said, you know what? These people said that I did, and I'm sorry for that. I can't recognize it. You know what? All I want to do is just obey Jesus' teachings to the fullest degree. And to the extent that I'm not being the kind of leader that God wants me to be. It's as simple as that. And so God wants us to lead by example. He also wants us to lead respectably by purity in teaching, purity in doctrine. All right? Not taking away anything and not adding anything to God's word. Amen? We must preach repentance on against sin. There's lots of lists of scriptures. I'll let you read them. Galatians 5 is full of them. All kinds of sins that you could preach about or against. Bad attitudes, filthy language, sexual immorality, whatever it might be. We've got to encourage people to follow our example of repentance and learn to walk by the fruits of the Spirit in our life and not by the works of the flesh. That's an obligation of every preacher. And someone that's not standing up for repentance, no, it isn't. We don't have a responsibility to respect behavior that or teaching that isn't right, that isn't from God. It's just not right. Not only that, but we don't have a responsibility to respect those teachings that are recognizable from God's Word that are adding to God's Word either. And this is a dangerous area to even touch on. I get scared of the passage of Scripture where Jesus said this. He said, "In vain do you worship me, teaching as doctrine."